Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to read through verse number 8. We're going to be looking at some animals this morning. Leviticus chapter number 1, or chapter 11, I'm sorry, Leviticus 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, which he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcasses shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again this morning, Lord. I thank you that I have a voice. Dear God, I thank you that I have a voice this morning, Lord, and that I can lift this voice up to give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, that I can say hallelujah. Lord, that I can rejoice, that I can sing praises out to thee, dear God. You are worthy of everything that I can give you. So, Lord, I pray, dear God, in the previous songs we sang, Lord, as well, have I done my best for Jesus? Have I given myself fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and what you'd have each and every one of us to do? And so, Lord, I pray this morning for your wisdom, guidance, and direction. I pray you'd help us as we look at these scriptures, that you would just give understanding, that you'd open our ears, you'd open our eyes, and more importantly, dear God, you'd open our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, if there's someone here that's never been truly born again of God, Lord, they've just been religious, God, I pray you'd show them this morning, Lord, and you open our eyes to the truth and where they truly do stand with thee, and we'll give you the glory and the honor and praise for it, and we ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says here in Leviticus chapter 1, chapter 11, verses 1 through 8, the Bible gives us four animals here, and these four animals are shown that they're unclean. And the first three, the Bible shows that they chew the cud, but they don't divide the hoof. And the last one, it divides the hoof and is cloven footed, yet it doesn't chew the cud. You say, well, preacher, what does it mean, first and foremost? If you look there at verse number 3, it says, "Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat." Well, what the Lord's explaining here is to the children of Israel is there's certain animals that they were allowed to eat that were clean unto them, and then there were certain animals that were unclean, and they were not allowed to eat it. And the ones that they were allowed to eat chewed the cud, but not only did they have to chew the cud, they had to part the hoof and be cloven-footed. So there had to be a distinction here with these animals. Now, I've explained before in some of the sermons that sheep and cattle and rams and goats are both cloven-footed, and they have the ability to chew the cud. Now, for those animals that I just listed, cattle, sheep, and goats, they have the ability to, what's called, eat their food in a pasture, and then when they find a quiet place, they'll go off to the side, and they'll lay down, and what they'll do is, what they gained in the pasture, they then bring up from their stomach back up into their mouth, and they'll chew it again and get it more digested and then swallow it down before it finally passes through the body to get the nutrients that they need. And it's called chewing the cud. They're called ruminants. They have a four-chambered stomach, which helps them to pull out everything they can from the pasture and the grasses that they eat. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 4, "Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you." So the Lord's telling Moses and the children of Israel, listen, you can use a camel, but you can't eat the camel. And the reason you can't eat the camel is because it, and I'm going to say this for all three of these next animals, the camel, the coney, and the hare, they appear to chew the cud. Now, a camel can chew the cud, but he's different from the sheep and the ox and the cattle and the goats in that he only has a three-chambered stomach and not a four-chambered stomach. So he doesn't have the same digestive abilities that a sheep will have. But it appears that he can chew the cud. You see, although camels ruminate, they are not true ruminants, as they lack the four well-defined stomachs of the ruminants. And they list the four parts of the stomach. You see, a camel appears to have the same functions of digestions as that of a sheep, but is different once you look on the inside. And there's a lot of people today that they can appear to be taking in what God's giving them, but it's a show. They're not fully digesting what's being said and what's contained in this word. Whereas a sheep's got that four-chambered stomach and it can get what this book says. Because you see, brethren, this book is a pasture. It is where we graze and it's where we get what we need to give us the sustenance and the nutrients we need to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in God's pastures. It's found in God's word. Though everything with the camel looks right on the outside as far as chewing the cud goes, he's not chewing the cud like a sheep is chewing the cud. By the time the camel is around 15 years old, they begin to get their adult teeth in. And by the time they get their adult teeth in, their adult teeth wear out very quick. And it's said about camels that they live their whole life having trouble eating because of their teeth. Another thing about a camel is their mouth. When comparing the mouth of the camel with that of cattle, the outstanding differences are the very supple lips of the camel. And I didn't realize this, but camels have canine teeth, which is very interesting. They have canine teeth. First, camels have, I'm not going to say this probably right, prehensile lips. Now, I'm sure everybody in this room has seen a camel before. And I've seen camels before where you go through a zoo and they stick their head, or giraffes, they stick their head in through the window and their lips are just going blah, 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 all over the place, trying to get whatever you're trying to feed them. Like they got lips that could do gymnastics. And that's basically how they describe the camel. Its lips can basically do gymnastics. Their lips are very supple and they can go in and manipulate leaves to get what they want to eat. They say that the lips operate like human fingers, to where they can manipulate even the smallest of leaves. Take your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 52. Look at Psalm chapter 52. They have very manipulative lips and their tongue as well. Look at Psalm 52, verse number 1. Book of Psalms, chapter 52, and verse number 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. So though a camel can appear to chew the cud, he's very manipulative with his lips. And we ought not to be found in that condition today if we claim to be sheep and we're acting like a camel. We have to be very, very careful what comes out of our mouth and out of our lips so as not to cause deceit and manipulation. You see, the extreme mobility of the lips of a camel can cause them to eat thorny brushes. The branches are stripped of their leaves and the thorns present no problems. One thing I didn't realize about camels, and the first time I saw a camel do this, it made me hurt myself. You can give a camel a bucket of cactuses. I'm talking a bucket of cactuses with thorns this thick, and then go right in there and start eating it. It looks painful when they're doing it. But their lips are so supple, their lips are so leather-like, and their mouth is created to where they can take in the harshest and the most prickly and thorny foods, and it doesn't bother them one bit. They can eat cactuses whole. That's pretty amazing that God created an animal like that. You see, a camel has no problem devouring that which would be hurtful and dangerous to other animals, sheep in particular. You're never going to find a sheep going up to a cactus and he's going to start gnawing on it. But you will find a camel doing so. You see, sheep ought to, and most of the time, will stay away from those things which will hurt them. Take your Bible, look at Joshua chapter 23. I guess what I'm saying this morning is if you see something going over and eating some cacti, you can probably tell it's not a clean animal. Amen. It's not a clean animal. It's going to something it ought not to be going to, brethren. Brethren, to me, that's almost against nature. Why are you going to pick a cacti with thorns 3 inches long and try to start eating on it? Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. And look at verse number 11. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 11. Joshua. Please forgive me this morning. My mind's going like three different spots about this camel. Joshua 23, verse number 11. Joshua 23, 11. I'll give you a couple seconds. Get over there. Look what the Bible says here. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages unto them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you. And look what the Bible says, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You know, I saw one camel that had eaten cacti. It appears he had eaten cacti, and his eye was completely gone. Why? There's only so many times you're going to stick your little nostril down in or a bucket of cacti, not one of those thorns, one of those times get up in your eye. You see, you can mess around with the world long enough and might not get hurt by the world. But if you keep eating and feeding at the trough of this world, at some point something's going to poke you in your eye and may just take out your eyesight. And I'm not talking about your physical vision. I'm talking about spiritual vision. And what's missing in a vast majority of our churches today is spiritual discernment and vision. A spiritual discernment and vision as the Holy Spirit leads and guides in our lives. Brethren, I said it last week and I'll say it again this week. Do what you have, is it because a man gave it to you or the Holy Spirit gave it to you? Did man give it to you or did the Holy Spirit of God bear witness and give it to you? And I was reading a book this week and it's dealing on stuff with like rightly dividing and things like that. And it says in our society today with YouTube and the internet and colleges and institutes and everything, we got a lot of people that know their Bible, but not a lot of people that read their Bible. How much time are you reading in your Bible? How much time do you spend in your Bible? If it's just 5 minutes a day, brethren, that's not enough. 5 minutes a day is not going to keep you where you need to be with God. 10 minutes a day is not going to keep you where you need to be with God. If you want to be a healthy Christian and have discernment, 15 minutes is not going to be enough. Brethren, we can spend 15 minutes on a television show goes like that. You don't even realize 15 minutes on a television show goes like that. So if you can spend 15 minutes watching the news or television, you can spend at least 15 minutes in your Bible. To keep your spiritual discernment and your eyes open to what God's trying to show us. The camel, it'll go to the cacti. Take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Brethren, I'm concerned with Christians who want to talk about matters of the Bible or the scriptures or doctrine, and yet their life exhibits everything but that. I'm being serious on this. Want to come and argue about something, but the rest of their life they live just like the world, but they're worried about something that's in the Bible and they're arguing about it. Yet the rest of their life They're in the world and partaking of the world and doing things of the world. Yet when it comes to one thing in the Bible, that's what they're going to stick on. Brethren, look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Look what the Lord says. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Brethren, you better be careful of the majority of men that are on the television preaching. I would say the majority of them. Why? Because I believe they're false prophets. Coming in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Why? Verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. Does your life exhibit what you preach? Does your life exhibit what you believe? Does your life line up with how the Lord Jesus Christ would live his life? He says here in verse number 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? If you're a Christian, why do you keep going to an area to where there's thorns? Thorns will only hurt you. They'll only hurt you. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You're supposed to judge. You're supposed to judge. Judging will keep you safe. Judging will keep you safe. Now, I'm not talking about a judging to where you're holier than thou and you put everybody else down and you lift yourself up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a judgment that will keep you safe spiritually from falling into the deceptions of the devil and false prophets. And that stays, and that comes about by staying in your Bible. Now, this is interesting about camels. If I see a camel, I'm not going up to him. I ain't messing with no camels. I don't care if you even tell me they're friendly. You better have something around their mouth. Because this is about camels. Because male camels have such large canines, these fights can quickly turn bloody. Camels rarely kill each other in fights, but they do possess a risk to other creatures that get in their way, including humans. A camel's first instinct isn't to bite. Hear me. Now this camel, as we read back there in Leviticus, is a picture of a lost person. But they're trying to act spiritual and like they're a Christian. And listen to this about a camel. A camel's first instinct isn't to bite. Instead, they will often express their annoyance or displeasure by spitting foul-smelling liquid at the object of their ire. Yeah, they spew out their spit and it stinks because they're upset at whatever else is in front of them. Brethren, ought not to be as a Christian. It ought not to be as a Christian. So if that doesn't get their enemy's attention, it says camels are powerful animals. Adults stand 6 feet tall at the shoulders. Often when they bite humans, listen to this. Often when a camel bites a human, they grab the hand or the arm and lift the person fully off the ground to shake them. These types of attacks all might always require medical attention as the canines penetrate the skin and leave deep wounds. More rarely, camels bite the head or the neck, and these injuries can be fatal. Brethren, camels are not something to mess around with, but they appear to chew the cud, and they don't divide the hoof. Take your Bible, look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20. And look at verse number 29. Acts 20, verse 29. Look what the Bible says here. Actually, look at verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Beware, brethren, of those that will try to creep in and won't spare the flock. They're going to try to divide the flock. And they're wolves, and they come in and they try to draw away disciples of themselves, speaking perverse things. Better be careful. Better be careful. Now look back over Leviticus chapter 11. So now we got the next animal. So a camel, he appears to chew the cud, but he doesn't chew the cud like a sheep would chew a cud. And he's got a mouth that can eat some very hard and strenuous things. But next we find in Leviticus chapter 11, we find what's listed is a coney. A coney. The Bible says in verse number 5 of Leviticus chapter 11, and the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. So just like a camel, the coney, the Bible says, cheweth the cud, but he as well as the camel doesn't divide the hoof. And the Bible says he's unclean in you. So I started doing some research on a coney, and I found out that it's a hot dog. It's a joke. Really. I tried doing research on conies, and all I kept coming up was chili dogs out of New York City. Really, I'm being serious. I had to like put specific things in, like I want the animal coney, not the one that I can eat, though they look very good to eat. All right, so they're also called hyraxes. If I'm saying it right, a hyrax. It's also coney. It's found over there in the Middle East. Some people often think like they're like a rabbit, but they're different than a rabbit. They're like a glorified possum or muskrat, okay? Or a guinea pig, okay? They appear to chew the cud, meaning that they'll go, they'll grab some food, they'll grab some grass or something or whatever, and they'll put it in their mouth, and they'll move their mouth around like a sheep would move its mouth around, like they're eating and chewing the cud. You see, the observers who refer to the hyrax in the Bible did notice that the hyraxes often move their mouths as if they are chewing. They thought this was the act of chewing the cud as cows do. In reality, hyraxes, or conies, mostly move their mouths to make sounds and chatter. They do not, in fact, chew the cud. How many today act as if they are sheep and are chewing the cud, when in reality they are a coney and are just full of sounds and chatter? Brethren, they can never give you nothing spiritual out of the Word of God. I've said this a number of times in this preaching in pulpit here. Can you give something spiritual out of this book? I don't want facts and dates and knowledge. I'm talking, can you give me something spiritual out the book? You know why, brethren? Because this is a spiritual book. It's a spiritual book. I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again this week. This book's alive. It says it's alive. This is not Preacher Chris's position on it. It says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Is this Scripture? If it's Scripture, then it's inspired and preserved by God. And you cannot have preservation. What are you preserving if it's not inspired? I believe 2 Timothy 3:16. I believe what the Bible says. All Scripture is, present tense, given by the inspiration of God. That's my position. And I just try to give you two verses. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, that God would preserve His word. I believe for the English-speaking people, this is God's word for us. Now, I say all to say this. Can you get spiritual things out the Bible? Or do you just get mere facts and numbers and memorize verses, and you can spat out the doctrines, but it's just sounds and chatter with no life behind it? And we got a lot today in our churches as a whole. They know the words, they got the right sayings, and there's no life behind it. Brother, I'm going to ask you this week. Brother, if you read your Bible this week, what did the Holy Spirit teach you? Did the Holy Spirit give you anything out of that word there? Because it's He who teaches us. And there's Bible on that, and you guys know the Bible on that. Can you get spiritual things from the Bible? A coney appears to chew the cud, but all it is sounds and chatter. He's getting nothing out of what he's eating like a sheep can. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 6, verse number 63. John 6, 63. John chapter 6, verse number 63. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples. Look what he says in John 6:63, and not just his disciples, but the 5,000 or so people that are around him that he's preaching to. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, which means made alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This book gives you life. Those words are life. Jesus says, I give unto you words that produce life. They produce growth spiritually. Listen, when you get saved, that book helps you to grow spiritually and to have spiritual discernment about spiritual things. And if what I'm talking to you sounds foreign, you better do some soul searching to see what you got, if it truly is that you're born again of God. Or you just have a mere profession. Does God bear witness with your spirit? And when you read this book, do the pages come alive to you? Brethren, I don't know how to explain it, but there's something different about a King James Bible than anything else out there. Can you get some truth from an NIV? Absolutely, I believe that. I believe you can get the gospel from the NIV. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, absolutely. But I don't believe it's the Word of God. Brethren, the longer I'm saved, 22 years now, I'm going on 23 years, this book has never ceased to amaze me. And I didn't get it from a man. And I didn't get it from a Bible college. And I didn't get it from a Bible institute. And I meant to say this. I said this to some brethren yesterday. I said, every Christian that's in this room here, member or non-member, this is a request as a pastor and a preacher. Everybody should have a Bible with no notes in it. You should have your own. Look, when you're getting alone with God, this is what I request to you. Now, you do what you got to do. That's between you and the Lord. But this is what I got, a Bible right here. It got no notes in it. Brethren, when God gives me something, I write in it. When God gives me cross references, I write it in there. Look, you say, why, preacher? You take this book by yourself, no notes, no commentary, no running it, just you and God in your personal Bible study time, and get you a notebook and a pen or pencil, and you say, God, help me now as I'm getting ready to read your word, Lord. If there's something here that you want me to just, God, Lord, lay it upon my heart and help me to learn something new that's out of this book that I ain't never seen before, God, and help it for me. Not something to go out there and preach, but God, give me something out of your word today to help me draw closer to you and love you more, Lord. And as God gives you something, you write it down in that book, just you and God. You see, a lot of times we'll have notes in our Bible. We'll run down real quick. Stop. Let God bring you along. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time for those types of things, but I think a lot of time we run to that quicker than we let God deal with us, and we never see what we got because we always run to man. Everything we got, everything we learned, we got it from a man, and God doesn't give us nothing because we're running a commentary every 5 seconds. Can you get something from God? And I'm going to say this to the ladies and the men. Everyone in this room, you should be able to preach a message. I know I'm not for women preachers, but woman, if she's ever given the opportunity, she ought to be able to preach. She ought to be able to give up and something God's given her and say, God's given me this, and to teach other women. Yeah. That's men and women. Because women can have just as much spiritual discernment as a man, sometimes more. Because men can get lazy and they let their wives do everything. It ought not to be the case. But you won't find this preacher ever saying that a woman can't get as much as a man when it comes to spiritual things out of this book. Now, should she be a preacher? No. I believe there's Bible on that. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man. kind of cuts out preaching in a church setting. But can a woman teach other women or younger children? Absolutely. And you know what we got a problem with today? Again, hear me, brethren. Hear me, brethren. We got a lot of people in our churches today, Sunday school teachers, VBS teachers, they never realize where they're at with God because they're always handed a curriculum to teach. Yes. I heard a preacher one time, he wanted that man to teach Sunday school, and he said, I want you to teach Sunday school. And the man's like, where's the curriculum? He says, you get it. You get something out of God and you give it to us. I don't know how to do that. Excuse me? Yeah, well, yeah. That's our problem in a lot of our schools. And we can just, you can go through the whole 30 or 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, just parroting out everything that's just been given you, and you're just putting it back out, and you don't get nothing yourself. Now, again, don't go out of here thinking I'm against any type of curriculum or whatnot, but I think it's a lot of times hindered things in a church. Because you know what, brethren? Sometimes what's needed on a Sunday morning is not the curriculum, but God laying something on your heart for that need of that hour. Well, I got to stick with the curriculum. No, you're too rigid. We got Christians today too rigid, and they can't flex and move with the Holy Spirit of God. Brethren, if you can't flex and move with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to break. That man right there can tell you that. You go on the mission field, and you can't flex and move, you're going to break. And like that man said, one of the things on the mission field is just trying to figure out how to survive. Brethren, can you flex as a Christian? Or are you so rigid and tight that any little movement is going to snap you in half? That's not right and that's not good. Brethren, a coney makes a lot of chatter and a lot of sounds with their mouth, but they cannot chew the cud. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 6. Romans 8, verse number 6. Can you chew the cud this morning? Can you chew the cud? And can God give you, and has God given you things out of this book for you and yourself alone? Look at Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 6. Romans 8, 6. Romans 8, verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither need can be. So that they are in the flesh cannot please God. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, look what the Bible says. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you have the spirit and do you have life? Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at these verses right here. A lot of people sometimes misquote these verses and they'll say comparing scripture with scripture. Now I'm all about comparing scripture with scripture, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not what it says. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. We're talking about spiritual life here, dear brethren. We're talking about spiritual life, brethren, to where can you put out something that's spiritual? Can you give something that is spiritual? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 9. Look what the Word of God says here. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, you are not going to understand this book unless you're born again of God. Amen. You might know the book, but you won't understand the book unless you got the new birth. You can say that Jesus died. You can say he was buried. You can say he rose again. You can talk about Paul. You can talk about his missionary journeys. You can talk about what Peter did. You can talk about feeding the 5,000. You can talk about the Sermon on the Mount. You can put all those things out there and it still be dead. And you can hear it and come in your ears and still be dead. Because you're not made alive and having the Spirit quicken the words that you're hearing. Brethren, look what the Bible says next in verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, you cannot know the promises that God has in store for them that love him unless your spiritual eyes, your spiritual ears, and your heart has been regenerated. You will not be able to comprehend what God's done for you. Now, let me ask you this question this morning. Do you still have the spirit of the world? Or do you have the spirit which is of God? Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. I'm going to pause right there for a second. Is that all you got this morning? Is the wisdom of man's teaching? Or is it the Holy Ghost? Look what the Bible says. And this is where we're at today. In a lot of places today, this is where we're at. We're getting man's wisdom as he teaches. But look at the next part of the verse. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You say, preacher, well, how do I know if I can compare spiritual things with spiritual things? Can you pick something that's in nature and start pulling out spiritual principles from it? Pick out an animal this week and ask God to help you start pulling out spiritual principles from that animal. Because the creation declares the glory of God. Amen. Not just the heavens. His creation declares his glory. You know why? Well, I believe in evolution. Well, you're not studying creation enough. You want to know how amazing God is? You want to know how amazing God is? Just study your eyeball for a second. You just study your eyeball for a second, and it'll blow your doors off how that thing right there works, and there's no way that it just happened. Impossible. You know, an animal that cannot evolve and never could evolve is a giraffe. You know why? Because giraffes, when they bend their head over to get something off the ground, their heart shuts down, or there's valves in there that shut down completely, or else when he bends over, he would blow his head off because of the pressure of the blood. Because when he lifts his head up, if it wasn't created just the right way at the right moment, when he lifted his head up, if his heart didn't start pumping immediately the pressure it needed, he'd faint and pass out. A giraffe, an amazing creature. Can you get spiritual principles from God's kingdom, comparing spiritual things with spiritual? Now, take your Bible and look back over here in Leviticus chapter 11. So you got the coney, you got the hair next, which we're not going to spend very much time on the hair as we close out here, but I want you to look at something real quick. So you got a camel who appears to chew the cud and have a four-chambered stomach when in reality he doesn't. You have a coney who appears to chew the cud when in reality it's just chatter and noise. He's not chewing a cud like a sheep chews a cud. He doesn't have a four-chambered stomach. And next you have in verse number 6, you have a hare. And it says, and a hare, because he cheweth the cud but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean in you. You see, the hare, like the coney, gives the appearance as if they are chewing a cud. What is to be noticed, though, about hares is the fact that they digest their food twice in quite a nasty way, in my opinion. You see, a hare will eat its food twice. Now, this is what a hare does, or a rabbit, or a hamster, or a rat, and some mice. This is what they do. They'll eat their food, then they'll go to the bathroom. This is what a rabbit will do. A rabbit will go to the bathroom, and then it will eat it again. And I'm just going to keep it at that. Brother, that's pretty, yeah, and that's not something I would want to be doing. No, I'm glad I'm not a rabbit. Can you imagine being the first rabbit that God created? And God says, okay, now you got to eat that a second time. Oh, Lord, can I be a giraffe? Can't you make me an elephant? Really? I got a rhythm. But that's how God created them. I'm glad I'm not a rabbit. But that's what they do to try to pull out the nutrients. They go to the bathroom, and then they eat it again a second time. and their body's able to pull out what it needs to pull out to survive. You see, that's a pretty unclean process in the eyes of God. God says they appear to chew the cud, but that's not what they're chewing on. And how many Christians or those that appear to be Christians are chewing on things that they ought not to be chewing on? And it's not really good for them, and it produces uncleanness. So with all these three animals, the camel, the coney, and the hare, they all appear to chew the cud. But one thing all three of them don't do is they don't divide the hoof, and they're not cloven-footed. You see, all three of these animals are unable to chew the cud when we find out, when we really look into it. But also this, they put forth the appearance as if they grasp and understand spiritual principles, when in reality they grasp and digest none. Another issue with these three animals is that none of them show any signs of living separated from the world and this life. You see, brethren, not only does God desire for us to chew the cud, he desires for us to live a separated and sanctified life. He expects us to come out from the world and not touch not the unclean thing. He expects a divided life, a life of separation. And that's one of the distinctions of knowing who a Christian is from another Christian or someone who claims to be a Christian. There ought to be some separation and some convictions and separation from the world and its ways. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this, "Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, I'm not going to go into further with that, with the hare and separation. But the last animal I want to look at this morning is verse number 7. This last animal here in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7, is, I would say, the number one animal on a Jew's hit list. If Jews despise any animal that's out there today, this animal right here is number one on their list. And it's a pig or swine. It says in verse number 7, "And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you." You know what's damnable about a swine compared to the other three? The other three act like they're chewing a cud, but when you look at their life, there's no separation. They're part of the world. They're in the world. They might spat out some appearance of things that are spiritual, but in reality, when you look at their life, you're like, yeah, this is a life that does not exhibit the life that a Christian should be living. But the bad thing about a pig is a pig will look like it's living a separated life, when in reality, not only is it not separated, it's not even chewing the cud. You see, it is said that the reason Jewish people so despise swine is because they give the appearance of a separated or holy life, when in reality, they are filthy and dirty animals. You see, they divide the hoof and are cloven-footed. They may exhibit a life of separation, yet in reality, they have no ability to digest and meditate upon spiritual things. I want to close with these verses here this morning. Look at John chapter number 9. Brethren, I'll say this morning before we read John chapter 9. I believe in living a separated life as a Christian. I believe a Christian should dress different than the world. A Christian ought to act different than the world. A Christian ought not to listen to the music of the world. A Christian ought to be separated from the world. Now, I know we're in the world and we're a part of the world, but I believe we ought to do it to the best of our ability, show separation from the world and a distinction between the world and us as Christians. I believe that. But I'm afraid in a lot of independent Baptist churches today, a lot of standards and convictions are put out there, and people do those standards and those convictions, and they check the checkbox off, yet they're lacking life in the spirit. They do maybe everything the preacher says to do. They dress right, they talk right, they try to act right, but there's something missing inside. I'd rather have things messed up on the outside and things right on the inside than things appear to be right on the outside and something wrong on the inside. Because if something's right on the outside will eventually get taken care of, if they're one of the Lord's. But if something's right on the outside and it's not right on the inside, That's not going to help out at all. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1. This is the Lord passing by this blind young man. The Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 1, and Jesus passed by and saw a man was blind from his birth. And disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he hath thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he says unto this blind man in verse 7, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent, and went his way and washed and came seeing. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes across this man that's born blind. His disciples and those that are around him ask him, saying, Lord, is this man born blind because of his parents and their sin, or because of his sin that he was born blind? Well, I believe this morning that a baby is born innocent before God. And Jesus says here, listen, this man, he's not blind because of his sin. Now, will he have a sin nature? Absolutely. But he's not blind because of some sin he committed in the womb. There's no sin a baby commit when he's in the womb. They don't even have comprehension yet. They don't know what they're doing. But the Lord says this is for the glory of God. And the Lord heals him and he receives his sight. But look at verse number 7. So when they continued asking this blind man, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. Where'd I go? There we go. I flipped the page over. I said, whoa, what happened here? Look at Luke chapter 9, John chapter 9, and go down to verse number 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before him seen him, said that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, look at verse 11. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. And look what the Bible says. I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he that put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Now I'm not going to preach a message on this. We're closing out here. One thing I want you to realize is when the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man and when he received his sight. And it was on a Sabbath day. And to me that gives a picture of salvation. When you receive your sight, you enter into the rest of God. Because the Sabbath day was a day of rest. And when your eyes were open, brethren, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. When you got saved, did your eyes get open? When you claimed to have the new birth, did your eyes open up? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you made a profession. I'm not asking if you did what your Sunday school teacher wanted you to do. I'm asking you, were your eyes open when the Lord touched you? This man, the Lord anointed his eyes, and his eyes were open, and he could see. And he knew he could see, and he knew there was a difference. But look down here at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And that's the way of the religious crowd. This man just received his sight. He's bringing conviction upon them because he now can see, because Jesus Christ touched them, and they're wanting to argue over, did he do it on the Sabbath day? And he did it on the Sabbath day. Therefore, this man can't be of God. I'm here to tell you, dear Pharisee, that's the man that created the Sabbath day. And these Pharisees don't even realize what they're speaking and who they're speaking against, because they're so caught up in their religion and their eyes are blinder than this man that just received his sight. Look what he says next. How can a man that is sinner do? Look, this man's only known Jesus for a little bit, and he really doesn't even know who Jesus is. All he knows is he gave him sight. And now these Pharisees are jumping on him, saying, this man that gave you sight, he's got to be a sinner. And look what this man says to these Pharisees. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Brethren, there's going to be a division, even in churches sometimes, between those that have spiritual insight and those that don't. And it's going to cause a division. And here you have a division by a man who received his sight, and now there is even a division between the Pharisees and those who are there, because one group saying, Jesus, he's got to be who he says he is, and you got another group over here saying, he can't be who he says he is because he's broken the Sabbath, when in reality, he didn't break the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Verse number 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they had called his parents of him that had received his sight. So they don't even believe this man. So they call his parents. His parents come in, and because his parents are scared of the Pharisees and they're scared of getting cast out of the synagogue, they put all of it back on their son. They say, he's of age, ask him. Look at verse 25. This is the blind man. Or verse 24. Then again called they the blind man that was, they called the man that was blind and said unto him, God, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Whew. You know who they're calling a sinner? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. He answered and said, brethren, this is my verse right here. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I don't know everything I need to know about Jesus Christ, but one thing I can tell you is I was blind and now I see. I was in darkness and now I'm in light. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see because Jesus touched me. And these Pharisees are wanting to argue whether or not Jesus is a sinner or not. And this man says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. One thing I know is he did something different in my life. And they begin to question him again. But look at verse 27. I love verse 27. This is the blind man. He answered them, look, this poor man, this has been the best day of his life. He's received his sight. He's been born blind. He's never seen the clouds before. He's never seen the sunset before. He's never seen trees or people or his mama's face or his daddy's face. He's never seen these things before. And now this is the best day of his life, and these Pharisees are wanting to ruin it. The Pharisees are one. If anybody should be encouraging him to go forward with Jesus Christ and glorifying God, it ought to have been the religious crowd. The ones who knew who Jesus was. And this man gets to the point, they keep peppering him with questions and peppering him with questions and peppering him with questions. And he gets to verse 27. And this man says, he answered him, I've told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? He's like, fellas, I've told you a couple times. This is exactly what happened. What more can I tell you? Will you also be his disciples? And the true spirit comes out. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Oh, you bunch of liars, you do know whence he is. Then man answered and said unto them, oh, I love this man. He gets more and more boldness with this religious crowd. He gets more and more bold. He's like, you're not going to intimidate me now because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Look what he says in verse 30. The man answered and said unto him, well, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know, this is the man talking to Pharisees now. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Oh, here it comes out again now. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Ooh. Ooh. Dost thou teach us? Basically, they're saying this, man, who do you think you are, son? We're of Moses. We're not of this man, Jesus. And you're going to teach us? Do you realize the training I've got? Do you realize the schooling I've been through all these years? And you're going to teach me? Get out. Fine, I'll be with that blind man and get out and be with Jesus. Because look what happens. Brethren, this is not the bar room. This is not the University of Massachusetts or MIT. This is not Penn State. This is not any secular college that preaches and teaches evolution. This is where the truth is supposed to be found. And they said, get out. Dost thou teach us? Now, brother, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Where does God want you? Members of Ray Street Baptist Church, and people are thinking of becoming members of Ray Street Baptist Church. I don't want you being a member of Ray Street Baptist Church unless God wants you to be here. Amen. The reason I'm here is because I believe God wanted me to come up here. The reason I have Brother Mustard in is because I believe God's sending him to where he's going. He ought not to be going to Sierra Leone unless God's told this man to go to Sierra Leone. Amen. He better not be going of his own free will. Me and him talked about it earlier. Because if you do things in your own will and your own way, you're going to get in a mess. Are you in this church because God wants you in this church? Not because Preacher Chris wants you in this church. Not because you're in this church because Gary Freeman used to start this church and was here for 40-some years. Are you here because God wants you here? Because this is God's church. It's not Chris Welland's church. It was never Gary Freeman's church or Paul Freeman's church, the men that were here to start it. It was not their church, and it never was their church, and it will never be their church or my church. It will always be his church. And we fall into problems and situations when we think it's revolved around a man. It's never revolved around a man. It's always revolved around Jesus Christ. You know why? You know why I was a member at King James Bible Baptist Church? Because that's where God wanted me. You know why I went down to Haiti? Because God sent me down there. Not because of my own free will. I prayed and God opened doors and I walked through those doors that God opened up. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't know where I'm supposed to be. Find out where God wants you and get there. And if it's in Alaska, sell what you got to sell and get there or else you're out of the will of God. Amen. But you know, a lot of Christians won't do that. Well, there's no good churches in the area. Well, then sell your stuff and find a good one. You see how serious you are with the Lord. Brethren, I knew a number of brethren from the Northeast that sold everything they had. They left their jobs and went to a place where they want, where a church they could agree with. States away. You did it. This man right here sold what he had to sell and moved to where there was a good church that he could agree with. And went where God wanted him to go. It is no excuse to say, well, there's no good church. Now, I understand some situations if you're married and your husband's lost. There's a woman that watches on the internet and that's her situation. Her husband's lost. She's got to go where her husband's at and where she's at. There's really no good churches. So she watches us on the live stream. That's the exception. She's got to do what her husband says to do. But if you're free and you're single or you're a man and you got a family and you don't think that this is where you need to be, then sell what you got and move where you got to be. And I'll say that for the remainder of the time that I'm the pastor. So if anybody thinks that I'm picking on somebody in here, I'm not picking. I would preach it in my church back home. I've said it back home. My pastor says it all the time back home. And Melanie can testify to it. So don't think I'm trying to pick on somebody in here this morning. I take it strongly. That's one of my convictions. You need to be where God wants you to be. And if this is not the church where it's at, pray and ask God to show you and get you where you need to be and then get there and dive headfirst into that church and serve it and be a help to the pastor and the brethren that are there. Amen. But it is not an excuse to say there's no good churches. Now, unless you're poor and you don't have money and you're stuck, and that's a different story, but then God will give you the grace to deal with what you got. Do you hear me on that? God will then give you the grace to deal with what you got, because that's obviously where God wants you, because he's not giving you the money to make the change that you'd like to make. So that maybe God's trying to teach us some things in the situations that we're in then. Brethren, these things are important. These things are vitally important. And brethren, a church cannot go forward, or it can go forward, but it'd be hard if it's not with a unified front. This blind man gets cast out. But look what he finds in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" You see, brethren, I'm going to look at this passage here. Now, I know Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet, but I'm going to look at this passage as a picture of salvation. I'm going to look at this passage, we close out here this morning, as a picture of a man coming to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The Lord will often put you in positions to where you get offended to see what will come out. How bad do you want to know the truth? This man was willing to stand up for what was done for him. So much so to be cast out of the synagogue. It's almost like Catholicism. This man's been excommunicated. He's been cast out of the only system that he's known as a Jew. But he's willing to get cast out because of what was done for him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus found him. And Jesus found him, and he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Verse 36, and he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee?" And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Brethren, I hope this morning that nobody in here is a camel, a coney, or a hare, or the worst of all, swine. I pray that everybody in here this morning is a sheep. And if you've never been born again of God and never become one of God's sheep, I pray this morning that you'll do business with the Lord. I pray that you consider your own soul and you think about, do I have spiritual insight? Can I digest spiritual principles? Can I put forth what God gives me out of his word, something that is spiritual? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, thank you for this precious book. Lord, thank you. Most importantly, Lord, this morning, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful this morning, dear God, you passed by my way, Lord. And one thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. And Lord, I thank you for that, dear God. I thank you that my eyes were open, my heart was open. Lord, I'm thankful, dear God, that I passed from darkness to light, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that I was made a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving this wicked man. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us as Ray Street Baptist Church, dear God, that we would do those things that is pleasing in your sight, dear Lord. And God, that we would figure out, Lord, where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. And Lord, once we're there, dear God, I pray you'd help us to dive headlong into it, dear God, and give it all we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have I done my best for Jesus, or am I just coasting along? Lord, I pray if we're just coasting along, dear God, you knock us off that roller coaster and get us where we need to be. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, you just watch over us now through the rest of this day. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.